Okay, I'm going to read something here real quick from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, because I think it's appropriate. It's all of Psalm 39:1. It says, basically it says, "I will guard my ways," is what Psalm 39:1 says. He says, "Fellow pilgrim, do not say, 'I will go here and there and never sin.' We are always in danger of sinning. The road is very muddy, and it is difficult to choose a path that will not soil our cloths. This is a world of tar, and we need to pay attention if we want to keep our hands clean. There is a robber who wants to take our jewels at every turn in the road. There is a temptation in every mercy. There is a snare in every joy. If we reach heaven, it will be by the miracle of divine grace and attributed entirely to our Father's power. Be on your guard. The person who carries explosives should not go near a fire. Be careful that you do not enter into temptation. Even your daily activities are sharp tools, so watch how you handle them. There is nothing in the world to foster a Christian's holiness, but there is everything to destroy it. You need to look to God to keep you. Your prayer must be of Psalm 119:117, hold me up, and I shall be safe. After praying, be watchful. Guard your every thought, word, and action with holy jealousy. Do not expose yourself unnecessarily, but if called to go where the arrows are flying, take your shield. If the devil finds you unarmed, he will rejoice that his hour of triumph has come. You will not be killed, but you can be wounded. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Therefore, be careful and watch and pray. May the Holy Spirit guide us in all our ways, so that we will always please our Lord." I thought that was a very good way to start off this session this evening, as we look at some other issues. This evening, we're going to be looking at putting sin to death and the place of personal discipline in our lives regarding that. So I know it's been a little while since we had our last study, but what are a couple key points that we talked about last time in our study regarding this pursuit of holiness we're on? Anybody? It's been a while, but I know. Any thoughts? Since we are new creations in Christ, what does that give us? Okay, it's been too long. Well, newness of life, right? Life in the Spirit, right?
Power to a consecrated life.
Okay, right. The one thing we want to recall is, as believers, we are united with Christ in all his power. So if we look at Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 14, again, Paul is praying for the Colossians. "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Again, that power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that we have available to us through our union with him. to take on this task of pursuing holiness. And what else do we have that the Father has given us? Eternal life. In this pursuit of holiness. Think of it this way. We're trying to pursue this life of holiness. What has he given us as resources or tools? I wouldn't say tools, but the Holy Spirit, right? That was something that Christ said would not come until he was crucified and went to glory. So if we take a look at Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 14 and following. Again, Paul is praying, right? For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Again, he's saying, this Holy Spirit that he's provided for us, the Holy Spirit, will strengthen our inner man and give us the ability to pursue this path of holiness that we're on. So those two things are key. We have the access to the power that Christ possesses through his resurrection as God, and then God, the Father, has given us his Holy Spirit to live within us and strengthen our inner man. So we're not left alone to struggle and fumble through this life and trying to pursue this life of holiness. God has given us all that we need to pursue that path. So we're going to look at the aspect of putting sin to death and what that means and how we do that. And then we're also going to look at the place of personal discipline and what we need to do, what our responsibility is in both these areas to continue this pursuit of holiness. We're going to be looking at a lot of verses as well. Take a look at Colossians chapter 3 again. In terms of what the scriptures say about putting sin to death. And I'm going to read the King James Version because I like the wording of it better. Paul says, we are to mortify, and it means to deaden or subdue, the members of our earthly body, immortality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. So who's supposed to do that? We are. We have that responsibility. And then if we look at Romans chapter 8, and verse 13, well, let's go back to verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Again, Paul is saying, who's responsible for doing that? Us. So we need to put to death the deeds of the body. So what does putting to death the misdeeds or the deeds of the body really mean? I'm going to read from Bridges on a number of items here because I can't really say it much better than he does. He goes on to say, it must be clear to us that mortification, or putting to death, though it is sometimes something we do, we cannot be carried out in our own strength. Well did the Puritan John Owen say, mortification from a self-strength carried on by ways of self-invention unto the end of self-righteousness is the soul and substance of all false religion. Mortification must be done by the strength and under the direction of the Holy Spirit, as we talked about before. Owen further says, the Spirit alone is sufficient for this work. All ways and means without him are useless. He is a great officiant. He is the one who gives life and strength to our efforts. So that's the part of the power of putting to death the deeds of the body. So what do we really need to do? What do we practically need to do to get to that point where we can start putting to death the misdeeds of the body? Bridges puts out a few things. He says, one, we have to defeat sin by our convictions. And then secondly, we have to determine God's will and in developing those convictions. And thirdly, have to deal with differing convictions that exist among the church and the believers, and then defeat sin by the commitment to those convictions. So let's look at each of those separately. Again, Bridges says this about defeating sin by conviction. He goes on and says, the crucial question then is, how do we destroy the strength and vitality of sin? If we are to work at this difficult task, we must first have conviction. We must be persuaded that a holy life of God's will is God's will for every Christian is important. And when he uses the word persuaded, we use the word, what was the word we used last time? To be certain.
Reckon it so.
You must reckon it so that, you know, we have to work at this difficult task and pursue holiness. He goes on and says, where he says we must be persuaded, but we must reckon it so that a holy life of God's will for every Christian is important. We must believe that the pursuit of holiness is worth the effort and pain required to mortify the misdeeds of the body. We must be convinced that without holiness, no one will see the Lord, which is Hebrews 12 that we chose that verse from. So we have to defeat sin by our convictions. And Webster's definition of conviction is this: to bring to belief by argument or evidence and cause to believe with certainty. So when you have a conviction, it's not like, yeah, I think this is the case. When you have a conviction, it's like, this is what is really true, and I really believe this to be true. So we have to take that approach by setting convictions from the Scriptures. And Psalm 119 is a good passage to look at here. Go to Psalm 119, and we'll be reading verses 9 through 11. From 9 through 11, it says, how can a young man cleanse his way? And the other versions say, keep his way pure, be holy, by taking heed according to your word. Okay, you're going to listen to his word. How do you do that? With my whole heart I have sought you, and let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So that's the first part of looking at convictions, is to be familiar with the Word of God. How can you develop convictions about what God wants you to do without knowing what the Word says? And then in Romans chapter 12, we'll look at that. I think this is a familiar passage for most everybody. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does he want us to transform our mind with? The Word. So again, we have a critical aspect of developing those convictions has to be out of the Word. It's not out of somebody's blog or what he talks about or somebody else's opinion. It needs to be out of the Word of God. And we'll look at this a little bit later, but how is one of those ways that you get God's Word into your mind and keep it there? Yeah, memorizing. A long time ago when my kids were little, there was a verse in Proverbs chapter 3 that we always quoted before they went to bed. You remember this? I did this. Okay. I'm not going to do it. We'd had hand motions and everything, right? Come on and do it. Oh, boy. You want me to do the whole thing, huh? So every night we would, all the kids, we would, you know, pray together, and then we would say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And we always did that for years. And I can't remember when we stopped doing that, but that's got to be drilled into my kids' heads. I mean, I don't think they'll ever forget that. And if you need to do that with your kids, do the hand motions and come up with a little thing like that so they remember those things. But that's one of the ways that we have to get the convictions into our mind, is to develop good memorization practices. And I know that's hard. What's that class that Navigators had? Colossians 2:7? 2:7. Lori and I went through that with a number of couples years and years ago. And you had to memorize a lot of verses, right? And so many years ago that I forgot most of them, but I mean, we would test each other on if we knew the verses or not every week when we got together. So it's important to do that, and we'll look at that some more as we go through the study. And Bridges gives a little, this is, you know, he gets this from a friend that he knew a while back. He says, there's a formula on how to know right from wrong. So he takes the passages out of 1 Corinthians. So let's go to 1 Corinthians and look at that. First Corinthians chapter 6. He's talking about in the book, how do we determine God's will and develop convictions in those areas? What's the best way to do that? In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, it says the following, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And he uses those two, that passage, to bring out two points in developing convictions based on the Word of God. He goes, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. So the question to ask yourself is it helpful physically, spiritually, and mentally? If the answer is no, you should probably say, I shouldn't go down that path. Again, the second part of that is, everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And the question he says we should ask ourselves is, does it bring me under its power? So those two questions, is it beneficial for me physically, spiritually, mentally, and does it bring me under its power? If you answer no to the first one and yes to the second one, then you might want to question, why are you pursuing what you're pursuing in your decision? And then he refers to 1 Corinthians 8, again, 13. And this he came up with a discussion with one of his friends years ago. So it's not a magic bullet, but it's some good guidance to go by. In 1 Corinthians 8, 13, let's see here. It says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble. So the next question he says is, if I look at that verse, the next question I should ask is, does it hurt others? in the body of Christ. So we have, you know, is what I'm doing helpful to me spiritually, physically, and mentally? Does it bring me under its power? Does it hurt others? And then he goes to, finally to 1 Corinthians 10:31. Which says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then his last question is, you should ask yourself, does it glorify God? So he says, those four questions are good things to ask yourself as you're developing convictions. Use the scripture, the basis of what the verses teach, and ask yourself those questions. He goes on and says, as simple as this formula may appear, it is powerful in developing convictions. If we are willing to use it, these questions can get rather searching, but they must be asked if we are to pursue holiness as a total way of life. So again, looking at the scriptures, looking at what it says, asking yourself the questions based on what you see the scriptures teaching you, that can help you use those convictions to know whether where you're going or what you're thinking or what you're doing is appropriate for you to do. And then he goes on and he talks about, okay, we have our convictions based on the scriptures. But there are convictions which we may hold that others may not. And let's turn to Romans chapter 14. And we can read the entire passage here, hopefully. It's 1 through 23. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. I mean, that's a key passage. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, and he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat, judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord over both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account to himself. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block, but to cause or cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food for the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. There's a lot in that passage. Okay. But if you listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones on this aspect of it, he would say that there are going to be areas where we're going to differ in our convictions about what the Scriptures teach us as individuals, and those will exist. I mean, we know there's differences in convictions among our brothers in Christ, whether they're Presbyterian or Anglican or Episcopal or, you know, wherever they exist, there is different convictions. And basically he's saying, Bridges would say, we are not to judge those whose convictions about, and this is the key, disputable matters, not clear matters of the Scriptures. If it's clear in the Scriptures, it's not, you don't dispute those things. But if they're disputable matters, which at the beginning of the chapter, Paul says, not to disputes over doubtful things. So we are not to judge those whose convictions about disputable matters differ from ours. And then he goes on and says, our convictions must be, and this is Bridges, our convictions must be developed out of a sense of obedience to the Lord, verses 5 through 8 of Romans 14. And then he says, we are not to put stumbling blocks in our brother's way based on convictions alone. So we may disagree, and it's okay to disagree on some things. That's okay. Remember what we said, one of the questions asked you should ask yourself when you're developing convictions, what was it? Out of the four, is it hurtful to others? Okay. There are things that people, and it says, it shouldn't bring me under its power. There are things that individuals have difficulty with, right? Because it brings them under its power. Well, you know, one example I'll give is, okay, I don't know what everybody's view on this is, but it's like, okay, is drinking wine or beer acceptable? That's a big dispute among believers many times. Okay? For somebody, it may bring them under the power, and they can't handle it. They shouldn't be drinking that alcohol. For others, it's an enjoyable part of a good meal, and it doesn't have that power over somebody. The same with, people smoke cigars. Is that acceptable to everybody? Probably not, for various reasons. But those are the kinds of disputable things that I think Paul is talking about and that Martin Lloyd-Jones would focus on. It's not those things that are clearly spelled out in Scripture. You know, avoid fornication, idolatry. Okay, there's no dispute there. We don't have a level of those that we can do and be okay. So Bridges says is whatever convictions we develop as to the Lord in our own lives, for our own personal behavior and pursuing holiness, we must be true to those or else we sin, which is what Romans says. If you go against your convictions, it's basically saying, for whatever is not from faith is sin. So that's a tough thing to deal with. So as we develop our convictions in pursuing holiness, we got to realize not everybody's going to be on lockstep with us down the path. There could be disputes about certain things we hold to as convictions. But the key is those are disputable matters. Those are not clear teachings of the Scripture. So I don't want you to get the idea that you can just take anything and make it a disputable matter. You can't do that. And I guess a question I would ask, and that Bridges also talks about, is are we willing to develop these convictions from the Scriptures and to live by those convictions? Is it just head knowledge, or is it something that actually works itself out in how you live your life? And then finally, in this particular section, Bridges talks about defeating sin by commitment. So we have our convictions. We've developed those convictions through the Word, through the teachings that we've been given, our study, talking to other believers, mature believers. And then he goes on to say, we need to defeat sin by our commitment. Let's take a look at Luke 14. Verses 25 through 35. Now a great multitude went to him, that means Christ, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. That is tough. I remember years ago we taught, we had some type of activity or session outside at one of the parks. And I read that, and a person that wasn't part of the church but was attending it just stood up and said, I cannot accept that. I will never accept that. Okay, now, those are tough words. What do they mean? He goes on and says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, the man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So that there's a commitment there. Christ is not asking us to casually follow him. He's asking us that we have to commit our lives to him fully. Bridges also addresses this. He says, am I willing to develop convictions from Scripture and to live by these convictions? He goes on and says, this leads us to a second quality we must develop if we are to put to death the misdeeds of the body. The quality is commitment. Am I willing to give up a certain practice or habit that is keeping me from holiness? Are we willing to follow what Christ says to pursue holiness? Basically, give up our desires to serve him. And then he goes on, and commitment means basically saying to sin, enough. Enough of this. I cannot go on pursuing this any longer. So we have those two aspects that Bridges talked about, developing convictions and developing commitment to those convictions to help us pursue this life of holiness. He finishes that chapter in this way. He says, are we willing to commit ourselves to the practice of holiness without exception? There is no point of praying for victory over temptation if we are not willing to make a commitment to say no to it. It is only by learning to deny temptation that we will ever put to death the misdeeds of the body. Learning this is usually a slow and painful process fraught with much failure. Our old desires and our old sinful habits are not easily dislodged. To break them requires persistence, often in the face of little success. But this is the path we must tread, painfully though it may be. So we have here that aspect of putting sin to death by our convictions and commitment to those convictions based on the Word of God. So how do we do that? What are some of the practical things, besides what we've talked about already, in developing those convictions and that commitment that we need to follow? And a lot of this is going to be, oh yeah, I know that. But the question is, do we actually pursue it and practice it? Let's take a look at a couple of verses here. Let me first read again from Bridges' book. This is we're looking at basically chapters 9 and 10. We're in chapter 10 right now. Bridges says, actually he's referring to J. Adams that he's quoting here. He goes, "You may have sought and tried to obtain instant godliness or holiness. There is no such thing. You want somebody to give us three easy steps to godliness, and we'll take them next Friday and be godly. The trouble is, godliness doesn't come that way. And holiness is the same thing. It doesn't come that way." And, you know, Bridges gave us that those three or four questions we need to ask ourselves. Those are good, but those aren't ending of themselves. We still have to do things to get to that point where we can develop those convictions and be committed to those convictions. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy here, chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 7 and 8. Excuse me. Starting back in verse 6. "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of a good doctrine which you have carefully followed." So again, he's asking Timothy to pursue that good doctrine and teaching he received. "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." So what is he saying? Exercise yourself toward godliness. Exercise comes like with no effort, right? We can just exercise and it's not any effort. That's the exercise you're doing. You're not exercising. But Paul says, exercise yourself toward godliness. And then in 1 Corinthians, go back there again. Verses chapter 4. And we'll be reading, I think it's chapter 4, verses 24. Chapter 9, right. My 4 looks like a 9. Or my 9 looks like a 4. Verses 24 through 27. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." So what we're seeing here is that the way to obtain holiness, as we've talked about, using some of these aspects we learned earlier, is through Christian discipline and training. Now, we all know, hopefully, 2 Timothy 3:16. That should be a pretty straightforward passage for most of us. If we turn there. Paul says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So that is our training manual. the Word of God, as we talked about before. So discipline toward holiness requires training, and it begins with the Scriptures. I guess I would ask you, as you look at your own life, I mean, everybody's busy. Everybody's busy with their work or school, or even if you're retired, you're busy, like I am. I never thought I'd be as busy as I was before I retired, but I am. And I think Pastor Fred can agree to that, too. But you need to look at your day. How do you spend the time of your day? What would you consider is your, I'll say, free time? And how do you use that free time? So as we look through some of these aspects of what we need to practically do to develop our convictions and to make that commitment, what are some of those things that we should be doing? And we all know these things. It's a matter of, are we putting them into practice? The first thing Bridges would refer to is regular time in the Scriptures. You have to have regular time in the Scriptures. That's the time you do your exercise with the Word of God. I mean, I don't know. I never got up early, like at 5 o'clock in the morning, to physically exercise. I just said, I'm not going to do that. I may do it later. I may, you know, go for a walk or do something else or whatever later in the day. But I'm not getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning to exercise. Forget it. I know other people do that. That's great, but that's not me. But what is that time where you can exercise yourself in the Scriptures? So find out what you're doing with your spare time, and find a point in time where you can say, I can do it at this point in time. When I was working, it was always before I went to work. And while I was driving to work, I wouldn't read the Scriptures. I would think about things and maybe pray if I wasn't too distracted. You know, now it's a little different. I have more free time in the morning and the evening, so I tend to do it both times now. I have the flexibility. But finding a suitable time is hard to do. We're all busy, you know. You have to determine that for yourself. But the point is, you've got to figure that out. It's not just going to happen. You're not going to have this done by osmosis in your brain. Something has to happen on your part. You have to pick that time and do it. And then the other thing would be that Bridges points out, and again, we all know this. He says, a disciplined intake of the Word of God not only involves a planned time, it also involves a planned method. And let's take a look at a few passages here and see how they relate to what we're talking about. Let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 3. I think that's it. Yes. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. Jeremiah says, and I will give, or the Lord says, and I will... let's go back to 14. Return, O backsliding children. So these people aren't doing what the Lord wants them to do. He says, return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Then he says, I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. So that's one aspect. We're going to see that. That aspect means hearing the Word of God being taught. That's one aspect of being regularly taught through the Scriptures. And then in Deuteronomy 17, if we go there, verse 19. And this is, he's writing to what the king should be doing, but it's applicable for all believers. He goes, also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before, the priest, so the Holy Scriptures, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So again, it's hearing the word of God preached to us by the teachers that have been appointed. It is reading the scriptures on a regular basis, daily, and not forgetting to do that. And then in Proverbs chapter 2, I don't take credit for this analysis. Bridges puts this all together in the book. But if we look at what he's saying, it makes a lot of sense. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. He goes, "My son," and this is referring to wisdom, or basically God's word. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." What is that talking about? That's seeking out and searching is studying. You just don't read it. You study it. You know, look at other commentaries on the passage. Read other versions that may have a little different wording to them. But look at the words and try to understand what is really being said here. So hearing the word of God preached to us by those that have been appointed as pastors and teachers, just reading it every day, studying it, not just reading it, but studying it. And then we looked at Psalm 119, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Memorizing. So where can we do that? You can put a little card on your refrigerator or put a little card in your car while you're driving to work and just look at it. Keep it there for a couple weeks and just memorize it so that these words get ingrained into your mind. And then finally in Joshua, if we turn there, Joshua 1:8. Well, let's go back to verse 7. The Lord speaking to Joshua, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left," we heard something similar before, "that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it." So again, we have reading or hearing the word of God being taught to us, reading the word, studying the word, memorizing the word, and then finally meditating upon God's word. So how do we do that? We have, in our culture, we have so many helps, it's unreal. You got things on your phone, you got helps for doing Bible reading, you got all kinds of studies. I mean, we really don't have any excuse for not knowing the scriptures. If we really put our mind to doing it on a regular, consistent basis, we can do all these things. But that's the only way we're going to fill our heads and get our emotions in line with the knowledge that we have to avoid pursuing sin and instead pursuing holiness. Bridges asks us a few questions as well. He says, as you do your reading and studying, etc., he says, ask these questions also. What does this passage teach concerning God's will for a holy life? What does my life measure? How does my life measure up to that scripture? Specifically, where and how do I fall short? And then what definite steps of action do I need to take to obey? So, you know, he gave us four questions to ask us about developing convictions and commitment. And then as we read and study and meditate and memorize those three questions, what does this passage teach concerning God's will for a holy life? How does my life measure up to the scripture? Where am I not in line with what I'm reading? And then, you know, you just don't leave it there. You say, what specific steps? And this is not just general. To be general means you're not going to end up doing anything. But what specific steps can I take to obey what I just read and studied? So commit yourselves to taking specific actions. James says, if we're hearers only and doers are not doers, we're basically deceiving ourselves. We need not only to hear, but to do. And then finally, as we wrap up chapter 10 of Bridges, and we saw this before, it's going to be a rough road. Anybody that's read Pilgrim's Progress knows that is a very rough road, and that's all of our situations. We have individuals, unique situations in life, but we all follow a very difficult road in this life. So Bridges says, the next thing you have to do is exercise perseverance. In this training, if you're running a marathon, do you persevere in running certain miles every week, whether you like it or not? Sure, you have to. Otherwise, you'll never get to the point where you can run a marathon. We're on a spiritual marathon, and we have to exercise perseverance to get through this marathon. And we can do that because we have access to all the power that Jesus Christ has through his resurrection, and we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us and encourage us. So we have all these aspects to help us exercise the perseverance we need. Let's look at a couple passages as we finish this up. Proverbs chapter 24. Verse 16 says, for a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. So we will fall, but we get back up and continue the path towards holiness. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll be reading basically the end of the chapter, verse 58. Paul's talking about our final victory. You know, we have victory over death. He says, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ," which we've talked about a lot. He then says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's perseverance. Be steadfast, immovable. That's perseverance. And I think, unfortunately, our culture is not very much aligned with being persevere through difficult times. Everybody wants an easy out, but we don't have that in this life that we pursue of holiness. And we must keep in mind that our practice of holiness will most certainly lag our knowledge of holiness. We may know a lot about holiness, but our practical application will likely be behind that to some degree and lagging it. So, he ends this chapter this way. Developing convictions, commitment to defeat sin and striving toward a holy life involves regular time in God's Word, as we talked about, using a planned method. There's all kinds of methods we could use. I'm right now going through Spurgeon's Morning and Evening as something. Now, they give you little passages, but you read the whole chapter around that passage or whatever is relevant to that section. Regular time in God's Word, using a planned method, committing yourself to take specific actions when you see you are falling short in some aspect. And then finally, as we talked about, exercising perseverance. So those are some of the more practical things that we can do. Develop those convictions based on the Word of God. Make a commitment to those convictions and stick to them. And then use the Word of God, as we talked about here, to keep your mind filled with the knowledge of God and His Word so that you can continue to pursue step by step more steps towards holiness. We'll look at some other aspects next week. It looks like we may have at most four more sessions to go in this study before we finish. But next week we'll look at pursuing holiness in spirit and holiness in our wills. Okay, let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we again come before you acknowledging that without the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and the indwelling of your Spirit, we would have no hope of walking a holy life. And how grateful we are, Father, for your gracious mercies you've extended to us to strengthen our inner man in this walk we call holiness. Father, help us to persevere in the path we're on. Let us neither turn to the right nor to the left, as your word has spoken of to others, but keep down that straight and narrow path, Father, as we strive to do those things which are in accordance with your word and are pleasing to you. Thank you for this time. Give us safe travels home tonight, and help us keep these things in the forefront of our mind. And if we need to start some aspects of what we've talked about, let it begin tomorrow. Let us start with a plan and follow through with actions. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.